seems to be true, universally true. All of us human beings seem to have longings. We're searching, and yet when asked about it, we find it difficult to give expression to what it is that we're looking for, longing for, searching for. Advertisers, of course, take advantage of this. They're quick to try to convince you that they're selling what you're really longing for. If you just owned one of their cars, you'd be satisfied. If you're longing for companionship, if you'll just sign up to their online dating service, it'll all work out for you. You know, whatever it is you're longing for, they're not sure either, but they have a strong suggestion to make. Where's all this longing come from? Long ago, in fact, we know as early as 1150, the year 1150, Christians were singing a hymn. It's still in our hymnal, and it goes like this: Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. This longing is not some modern dilemma. It's been the cry of the human heart since the beginning of time. One of the reasons we say as a church that we are pursuing a passion for Jesus is because Jesus is the life. Jesus is our life. When we say we're pursuing a passion for Jesus, we're not saying that in a way that is neglecting of God the Father or ignoring of God the Holy Spirit. We recognize fully that God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in their divine counsel, are all involved with the glorious plan of redeeming mankind, redeeming us. It's God the Father who so loved the world that he sent the Son. It's God the Son who dies on the cross and is resurrected from the tomb, bearing our sin. God the Son pours out God the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit of God. So when we say we are pursuing a passion for Jesus, we're not saying that because we're choosing to focus on Jesus to the neglect of the Father or the Holy Spirit, but rather we're saying that because the Scripture makes it clear that it's in Christ that God is making himself known. It's in Christ that we find the full revelation of the Godhead. That it's in Christ that we experience life that we're longing for. So when John begins his gospel, these familiar words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. In the Word, the Logos, God the Son, Jesus in him is life. He's the life giver. By the way, just again to underscore the Trinitarian work of God, when you come over to John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. As the Father has life in himself, So he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And John is beginning the prologue to his gospel, and he is saying, in him, in Christ, was life, life, the life that we're longing for, the life that we're desperate for. Now, John's prologue here that begins, in the beginning was the Word, is intentionally meant to remind us of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He wants us in our mind to go back to that previous story and to remember Genesis chapter 1, which is a great hymn and poem of creation. It's a hymn of praise to the Lord who is the Creator. We need to read Genesis chapter 1 in remembering that that's what it is. Otherwise, we try to force it to answer questions that it's not trying to address. Genesis chapter 1 is not trying to tell us how God created the heavens and the earth, but rather it's telling us that he created the heavens and the earth and something about the nature of his creation. And one of the things that's true of his creative work is he fills his creation with life. He creates the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, what the writers of the Creed call, he's the creator of all things seen and unseen, visible and invisible. One day what is yet unseen, what is invisible, will become visible to us in an age yet to come when there's a new heaven and a new earth. But God creates all things, and in the visible realm, the realm where you and I live, he creates not only stars and planets and rocks, but he fills this earth with life. It's teeming with life, and you read it there in Genesis chapter 1. He fills the earth with plant life. And then it talks about how he fills the seas with life. In fact, he talks about the things that swarm in the sea, so vast is the number of them. And then he talks about putting life here on the dry land, all of the life forms that exist. And then finally, creating mankind in his own image. And as all those things are talked about, we discover that the creation, as God concludes his work and rests on the seventh day, that the creation has a kind of an immaturity about it. That is, there's more work to be done. And so God builds into those life forms capacity for reproduction. There's seed, each kind reproducing after its own kind. And we're told to replenish the earth, to fill the earth, to go on with as stewards over God's creation. Man is given the task of being the gardener. We're not sitting around doing nothing. We're given meaningful work to do as stewarding God's creation. By the way, I find it often embarrassing that some Christians who, beyond anyone else, should understand that we were called to the role of stewarding God's creation, instead think that we are called to the role of exploiting God's creation. It is a shame upon the church. We ought to be leading the way in a proper biblical understanding of God's call upon us as followers of the living God, who get placed in charge of creation care. So God puts all this life on the earth, but then you know the story, how in chapter 3 suddenly something awful happens. And things go badly awry, and suddenly instead of obedience, now we have disobedience. And intimacy gives way to estrangement, and openness gives way to shame, and unity gives way to blame and conflict, and freedom gives way to bondage, and fulfilling work gives way to toiling, and life gives way to death, as Adam and Eve fall into sin and rebel against God. And God had told them, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die, and death takes all of those forms: separation from God, separation from one another, separation from God's creation. And we live in that world, don't we? We face it every morning when we awake. That's the world where we live in. Our world, filled with pollution and injustice and war and divorce and addiction and racism and violence, filled with disease and slavery and corruption and child abuse and stealing and murder and hatred and exploitation and adultery and suicide and terrorism. filled with death. That's the world that we live in. How wonderful that we read that story there in those opening chapters of Genesis with the advantage of living on this side of Calvary. So we know that there is coming one who is life. There's coming one who is the Redeemer. There's coming one who is the Savior, who will bear our sin in his own body in order that we might be restored to the life that God intended for us. It's eternal life. It's life that will not stop with our last breath, but life that goes on to be enjoyed in a new heaven and a new earth and resurrected bodies. It's abundant life, John 10:10. Life that's full of the fullness of God. We don't experience abundant life by going after all the extreme experiences we can find, but rather we experience the abundant life that comes when Christ himself, who is our life, dwells within by his Spirit. It's the resurrection life of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," as he stands before the grave of his friend Lazarus. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. There's no other way to the Father but through me." The glory of that gives us a place to stand amid the death and weakness and sickness and loss and suffering and separation and disappointment that we all experience. That's part of living here in this earth. We will not be immune to those things. They're part of our experience living on this planet, living in this fallen world. But we stand on this certainty that Jesus is our life. C.S. Lewis writes about the longings that we all feel. He writes this: "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. We feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turn aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others to do the same." And he later says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I have found a desire within myself that no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is I was made for another world." Where does all this longing come from? All this searching? Does it not come from the fact that we are made for a life that we will only experience when we are in Christ, who is the life? Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and talks about the fact that for now we live in these earthly bodies of ours, which grow old, they wear out, they let us down, they get sick, they get tired. But he says, as that is happening to our physical bodies, we are nonetheless can be renewed day by day, he says there in 2 Corinthians 4, because of the life of Jesus within us. And then he looks beyond that when he writes to the Colossians and says this, when Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now just think about that. When Christ, this is true. This is going to, if you're a Christian, this is what you will experience. When Christ, who is your life, he's your life right now. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you are brought into a relationship with a living Christ and you're born of his Spirit. He puts his living Spirit within you. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sin have been made alive. The old King James said you were quickened. You were made alive because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you. You who were dead are now alive. There's been a new birth. You've been born of the Spirit. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and he will, then you also will appear with him in glory. That strikes us as so wonderful that we're not quite sure we believe it at its face value. We struggle. We who live our daily lives with, you know, got to change the oil and do the dishes and take care of things here on earth. We struggle to have that kind of a view of what God said is yet to happen to us when Christ, who is our life, appears. But oh, the glory of it, the certainty of it, the wonder of it. And it gives us a place to stand. Gives us a rock under our feet amid the disease and the death and the sickness and the loss and the disappointments and the sufferings of this life. We can say, yes, but I'm alive because Christ lives in me. And it's a different kind of life. It's his life. It's eternal. It's abundant. It's real. And one day when he appears, this one who is my life, I will appear with him in glory. Bow with me in prayer.